in Psalm 1, which we went through last week. Today we'll be in Psalm 2. Really, both of those psalms go together. Although they do contrast one another, they really do go together. And you're going to see in Psalm 1, as Jeff preached on last week, it was really, the theme of it was delighting in the law, and Psalm 2 is defying the law. But we're going to see at the end of Psalm 2 how it all circles back to Psalm 1, that those who are fear the Lord in trembling, in fear and trembling, will be blessed. And we'll actually go right back to Psalm 1. So the book of Psalms is just a wonderful book, as most of you know. They're rich in blessing. They truly, truly are rich in blessing. I know for Bernie and I personally, it's been a staple in our house as far as going to the Psalms. They just fill your heart when you really need filling in your heart. The Psalms were Israel's prayer book, and they were Israel's hymnal. And as Jeff alluded to last week, they were actually a books of poetry as well. But I don't know about you, but when the chips are down, when things are really going rough in our life, I open up to the book of Psalms, and I find that the Psalms comfort my soul at the time that it's really most needed. They really sink deep into the joints and the marrow, and they just uplift you at a time that when it's most needed. So similar to when we come to church this morning, as Dave led us in worship, was your soul lifted with those songs? I know mine was. And you might come into this building after having an argument with your dog or having a problem with your neighbor or whatever, and you come in here and those worries are gone, right? We sing to the Lord. We worship the Lord here. And when we go into the book of Psalms, we're going to see how the Psalms are going to be really, many of them are going to just uplift our soul. And today we're going to start off and we're going to talk about the uproar or the raging of the nations. And it may get off to a little bit of a rough start, but it's going to end up really well, so stick with us. The Psalms can help us stay out of trouble. They can guide us through the storms of life. They can encourage us in painful situations, as I mentioned. The Psalms help us to relate to others that have gone through similar situations. We certainly know that David wrote many of the Psalms, and he was a man after God's own heart. And many of us go through some of the similar situations that the psalmists go through. So we praise the Lord this morning. And in Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that lives praise to the Lord. Praises go to the Lord. So I encourage you today to think about that. Just that one psalm right there, that we're going to praise Him together as we go through the Psalms. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You as we look into Your Word this morning, that You would give us all listening ears to hear what You have to say to us, Father. Not the speaker at this podium, but what You have to tell us, Father, through Your holy Word. I thank You, Father, for the opportunity to be here for You. And I pray right now, Father, that all of us today would be encouraged through Psalm 2, in Jesus' name. So last week, we looked into Psalm 1. This happens to be our theme verse for RU Recovery on Friday nights. And it starts off by saying, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. So we see that Psalm 1 shows us the joyful man that delights in the law. So in Psalm 1, we learned that we must turn our will over to God's will, and we must stay clear of people that can lead us down the wrong path. That is so important today. But now we're going to see in Psalm 2 how the people defied the law. So we're going to break this up into Psalm 2, 1 to 3, 4 to 6, 7 to 9, and 10 to 12. We'll finish up with 10 to 12. Nine of the Messianic Psalms out of the 150 were called, they were Messianic, but they were called Royal Psalms. Psalm 2 is a royal psalm because it exalts Jesus as the King of all nations. Psalm 2, again, is a royal psalm. We're going to have Carl read Psalm 2, 1 to 3.
why are the nations in an uproar? Or why do the nations rage? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Let us tear their letters apart, their fetters apart, and let us cast away their cords from us.
Thank you, Carl. So here we see in Psalm 2, right away in verses 1 to 3, why are the nations, which are the people, it's the Gentiles or heathen. In the King James, it says heathen. So we see here, why are the people, Gentiles or heathen, in an uproar? Or why are they raging? And the people's devising a vain thing. A vain thing means empty. It's without purpose. So to set the stage, we see here that here's the land that was promised to Abraham being ruled by David and his lineage, and the people were trying to break away from the Davidic rule. So right away, there's what we would call rebellion today, or back then, taking place. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. Well, when they take counsel together, they're conspiring together. And they're getting together, and a lot of times this happens with people when they try to get somebody in trouble. They'll say, hey, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? And they get people together to try to conspire together to take them down. That's what the kings were doing here. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against who? They were getting together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, I'm sure Pastor Dan will go in Psalm 31, but I'm going to just jump forward for just a second. In Psalm 31, David, who was being persecuted at the time, took refuge in the Lord and asked the Lord to come to his rescue for those that were against him, and they were trying to kill him. So he sought the Lord, and he sought the Lord's help. And so we see here that when the kings and the rulers were they were conspiring together against the Lord and his anointed, these world rulers were opposed to Israel. They were opposed to God's ruling authority. So it says then, let us tear their fetters apart. Fetters means chains or shackles. And cast away their cords from us. So the cords, I'll just ask you a couple of questions here before we get into the definition there. Why is it that we always try to do things in our own way if God is in control? That's my question to all of us right here. If we're truly honest, we're going to agree that it's foolishness at its best. The psalmist here says, why do we waste our time with futile plans? Futile means incapable of producing any useful result. Or in other words, it's pointless. So the foolish person that rejects God's authority essentially falls into the prison of sin and becomes a slave to it. It's not hard to do that if you don't know the Lord. If you're a Christian in here, if you're a believer, before you knew the Lord, it wasn't hard to go down that path, was it? To go into the prison of sin. So the question becomes, why didn't the people submit here? Right here in this verse. The reason could be, were they fearful? Were they prideful? Were they angry at the Lord? Or were they blinded by the enemy? And I would suggest to you that all of the above. That is truly what keeps people from submitting to the Lord. It's a clear picture here of man's depravity right here in verses 1 to 3. We see in verses 2 and 3 that the leaders and the rulers of the day are showing their hostility toward the Lord and the Lord's people, just like today, isn't it? Psalm 2 is really a clear picture of also a Bible prophecy, as we're going to see in a second. So look at verse 3. It says, focus on the word fetters and cords. We know that this world is controlled by what the Bible calls the little g of this world, the little god of this world. And we know that the Father's anointed, Yahweh's anointed, have a love bond and are chained to the Almighty. We are chained to the Almighty. If you are in the Lord and you know Him as your Savior, you are chained to the Lord. You have love bonds with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see that they're trying to break those chains, break those shackles apart, break the love bonds. And then Psalm 46:6, just to reemphasize here, rebellion here is at its core. The nations, again, are in an uproar, kingdoms are falling. Psalm 21:11 says, though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. So here we see again a complete confirmation of Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. But now I want to get into the New Testament, because the New Testament takes us back to Psalm 2. It says, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why were the nations insolent and the peoples plotting in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That's Acts 4, 25 to 27. We see here that the writers were tell us of the nations that were insolent, and the kings and the rulers together, were gathered together against who? They were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ, is what it says in the New Testament. So chapter 4 is all about Peter and John testifying to the supreme authority of the Master Jesus. And you'll see the tie-in here between Psalm 2 and Acts 4, 25. The Sanhedrin, which was the ruling authority at the time, was made up of 71 members. So it would be similar to today what we would call the Supreme Court. So they detained Peter and John here in Acts. They were going to throw the book at them, so to speak, and they, for not conforming to the council. But they decided to let them go because they were out glorifying God. They were performing healings. There were wonderful things that were taking place in the city, and they couldn't really throw the book at them. So Peter and John's defense to the Sanhedrin was simply, we cannot stop talking, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. What a testimony that is. If you were held and you were restrained by the magistrates, could you give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am out here doing the Lord's work, and He rules? That is essentially what they were saying. They went on to tell their friends what had happened, and they all praised God. They lifted their voices to God in one accord, and they said, oh Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and that all that is in them. Verse 24 in Acts 25. Acts 4. So just before we get to Acts 25, in Acts 24, this is what they said. They gave all the praise and the glory to God, for He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 25 to 27, they went on to quote the Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, for the fulfillment of Psalm 2 there. So you see, this is all about power. Not human power, but it's about the reigning power of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, who will one day come to the new earth, establish His rightful place where we will serve Him for eternity. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:18. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. Verse 19 in John 15 says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the Lord or belong to the world, because I have chosen you. And take this verse to heart in verse 20. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. My question right now, friends, is who do you serve? Would you be able to stand right now and say, I love Jesus? Thank you, Sarah. I hope all of us could. The question is, could you in here? It probably wouldn't be that difficult because we're in a place of worship. But if you were taken into a convention of a group of atheists, could you stand up and say, I love Jesus? If you were doing something that wasn't according to the man's law, but it was according to God's law, could you stand up and say, I love Jesus? I think we all could if we pray and we seek the Savior and we go by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is only by the Holy Spirit of God that you will see in this next example, when we go back to King Nebuchadnezzar, how the Lord touches his people, his anointed. That's us. We're his anointed. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I love Jesus, and not be ashamed of it. Psalm 2:4-6. If we could get Keith to read that, that'd be great.
He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.
Thank you, Keith. So what is the Lord doing? What is Yahweh doing? He sits in the heavens and he laughs. And the Lord scoffs at them. What was he laughing at? He was laughing at the rage of the nations. Who's in control? The Lord's in control all the time, right? He's in control all of the time. The Lord scoffs. What does scoffs mean? It means showing doubt about someone's idea. Picked a couple of quick verses this morning because I wanted to emphasize that verse 4 there. Galatians 6:7 says, and this came to me this morning. I was sitting here contemplating verse 4, and I went, God will not be mocked. And God said, let vengeance be mine, saith the Lord. He's in control. So in Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. And then in Romans 12:17-19, he says, never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own refuge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's essentially what he is doing right here. He is in total control. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So do you see the shift that's taking place in here right now? The Lord is saying, he's telling them that I'm going to be bringing on the Messiah, the anointed one. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Hebrew for it. That is the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the anointed one that's coming, that's going to take us and save us from judgment. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Holy means set apart. So this was the holy hill that was set apart by the referring to the temple. So it's a wonderful thing that's taking place here. In the second chapter of Daniel, you may recall King Nebuchadnezzar back in Babylon, has a nasty dream and he wants it interpreted right away. So he calls on the priests, the soothsayers, and the wise men of Babylon to interpret his dream. They were unable to give the king the answers at the time, so the king wants them done away with. He wants them dead. So Daniel goes to the king and he asks for a grace period. He says, you know, please, so I might be able to declare the interpretation to the king. Daniel then seeks his three good friends and informed them that they were all in trouble. They needed to pray for God's intervention to reveal this secret and spare their lives. That was a huge prayer request. I mean, they're asking them to save their lives and give them the interpretation to the dream. So the secret is revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And what does Daniel do? The first thing he does here is he blesses the God of heaven. When your answered prayer comes to you, what do you do? Do you get on your knees and thank the Lord God in heaven for answering your prayer? We should. He says in verses 20, 21, and 22 in the second chapter of Daniel, "May the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." Again, that's similar to Acts 4, 24, is what Peter and John were doing. They gave praise and honor to God. Verse 20 in Daniel, in the second chapter of Daniel, "It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." It is God that establishes kings and rulers. We may vote, but it's God that puts leaders into office. Verse 22, "It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." So, a lot going on here. It's a lot of things going on to confirm our verses 4 to 6. We know that fighting God's program is useless and foolish. Verse 4 said God simply laughs and has that calm assurance that he is definitely in control of the people in rebellion. God is sovereign and can do whatever he likes. We know that God removes kings and establishes them. We read that in Daniel 2:21. Now I want you to listen to the conclusion of what takes place with King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, verses 24 to 27. "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place with the animals of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that, it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will remain as yours after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Wipe away your sin by doing righteousness and your wrongdoings by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." So here Daniel interprets the dream, goes to the king who had the ability to kill him. And what does he tell him? You heard what he just told him. And it took quite a lot of boldness to tell him that. He essentially said to him, "Break away from your sins." He is not suggesting in any way, shape, or form a works-based salvation. He was telling the king to simply repent. Unfortunately, the king did not do it at that time, but in verse 34 in chapter 4 in Daniel, it would appear that King Nebuchadnezzar did have a change of heart as he raised his eyes toward heaven and listened to what he did. He blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Do you see the correlation? Do you see the tie-in here between Psalm 2, Acts 4, and now we're back in Daniel? And what the king did was he praised and honored the one who lives forever. Verse 37, "He acknowledged the King of heaven and all his works," and finishes by indicating the Lord can humble those who walk in pride. So we're going to read Psalm 2, verses 7 to 9.
"I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron, and shatter them like earthenware.'"
Thank you. So now the attention is turning to the coming Messiah. And according to some scholars, right here in verse 7, it shows us that the Old Testament reference to the Father-Son relationship to the Trinity. So verse 7 is really God's plan with man's rebellion. And then he shows the announcement of the coming one, the coming Messiah, the anointed one here. He says, Today I have begotten you. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. It shows here in verse 8 simply that he is the owner of everything. And as a result, we own nothing. And we must come to that conclusion that we as believers in Christ today, we own nothing. It is the Lord that owns everything. You could take a dollar out of your wallet right now and say, do you own that dollar? No. That is God's money. Our clothes and our back are God's. God provides everything for us. We own nothing. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So my question here would be, have you given up ownership to everything? We must do that. We sang about that this morning in our songs about submitting. Submission is letting go. It's not owning anything. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. So this indicates decisiveness and swift breakage. You can imagine. Can you get the word picture? He takes a rod of iron and breaks the earthenware, clay pot, just breaks it apart. There's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ is going to come again to earth again. And I believe it's going to be soon. He's going to crush all opposition, anything that opposes his will. And he is going to reign in righteousness as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's out of Revelation 19:15-16. The Lord is going to reign. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no other. Verse 9 ends with that illustration of his sovereignty, his authority, and a ruling rod of correction. It's a very powerful word picture in verse 9. Well, this is just a recap here. The Old Testament refers to the Father-Son relationship as it relates to the Trinity. It was a clear picture of the coming Messiah and a prophetic sign, insight into the authority of our Savior to come. He will have the inheritance and true ownership over the earth. So now we finish up with verses 10 to 12. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And right there, the last verse, how blessed are all who take refuge in him, goes right back to Psalm 1. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 lead off the entire book of Psalms, and they tie together. But if we back up to verse 10, it says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning. Remember that Jesus came the first time to earth in mercy. He came to give us mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve judgment because we were born in original sin. We deserve that. But by his mercy, God gave us his Son. And he went to that cross. And he paid the price for each one of us in this room. He bled, he died, he rose again on the third day. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. This verse is a warning. Verse 10, take warning, O judges of the earth. So he's telling the kings, the rulers, the people to take warning. He's coming again. He's not going to be coming again as a lamb. He's going to be coming again in judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that he's coming again to judge the world. It says here in verse 11, worship the Lord with reverence. And when you look at the word worship, it's truly adoration. It's adoration and honor. And that's what we were doing this morning when we were singing. It goes deep into the joints and the marrow. We worship the Lord with reverence. We should all be on our knees. We should be out there just giving praise and glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus all the time. And rejoice with trembling. So it says here in verse 12, do homage to the Son. Homage is giving formal public acknowledgement and respect. He says, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we see a great reward here, don't we, in verse 12. We see here that if we pay homage to the Son, and we worship him in adoration and honor and give him reverence, then we will be blessed. Simply put, we will be blessed. And I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. We have a choice. We can either delight in the law, we can defy the law. And we're much better off if we delight in the law, because we will be blessed. And who doesn't want to be blessed? Why do the nations rage? Why do they uproar? Why can't people see this out there in the world? Are they blinded? Probably so. What does that give us the ability to do? Or we have the ability to go out and tell them the greatest news of all, that Jesus has died and Jesus paid the price for our sins, and it's by a free gift. Free is grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. People have to do nothing to earn that or deserve that. They just simply have to accept the fact that Jesus died on that cross. They have to repent of their sin and take Jesus in by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So that's our mission, ladies and gentlemen. Our mission is really, it's a call to arms right now, a call to love, really, is to go out there and to help people be blessed. And that's the wonderful ending to Psalm 2. Because the beginning of Psalm 2, it was all about defying the law. The ending of Psalm 2 is how to be blessed and delight in the law. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for today. Thank you for the contrast in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. But Father, we just thank you that we have your Son who paid it all at Calvary. We thank you, Father, that we can come freely to the throne of grace and ask you for guidance and direction in this crazy, turbulent world. Father, I pray for each one here today, and I pray for anything that was taken away from Psalm 2, Father, that it would be a delight, that they would delight in the law, delight in the fact that they know that the Savior has come, and he is coming again soon, very soon. And Father, we need to warn the nations, we need to warn the peoples that this is going to happen. We know this because your word tells us. It's not our words, it's not what we think, it's what your word tells us. So Father, I pray right now for each one in this room that you would bless us, that you would direct us, that you would guide us, that you would steer us in the direction that you would want us to go. And may we all give praise and glory and honor, because you're worth it, Lord. Because you are worth it. And thank you, Father, for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.